Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the prophecies of Jeremiah, and chapter 50. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be broken. Now we find here, in this prophecy, the Lord intimating through Jeremiah that Babylon was going to be destroyed. Babylon had sinned. Although she was God's instrument of judgment against the Jews, she herself had sinned and devoured Israel. And therefore, she was to be destroyed, and we know that the Lord raised up Darius the Mede, and he overthrew Nebuchadnezzar. And shortly after, Cyrus comes to the throne, and not only is Babylon destroyed, but the Jews are delivered, and they are sent back home. At least some of them return to their own land. We find that they were restored as a people. And the restoration as a people was linked to their spiritual restoration also. It wasn't just that they experienced national restoration so that from being a scattered people, they became a nation in their own right in the world again. They were restored as the people of God, and seen to be the place where God made himself known and where his truth was proclaimed from Zion. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you find it in chapter 4 and from verse 25 onwards, warnings of sin leading to judgment and captivity, and of how, if in the midst of the judgments they faced, they returned to the Lord, then the Lord would remember them. They would go into captivity and serve gods the works of men's hands. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. The backsliders had returned to the Lord, and therefore they're returning to their own land. They had forfeited the land through their own disobedience. They did not enjoy the covenant blessings because they were covenant breakers. And being brought back to God, they were brought back to the land. You see, the enjoyment of those covenant blessings, even the enjoyment of the land, was dependent upon their faithfulness. And what do they need today? Is it not the same thing? A spiritual restoration. That's the main thing they need. And yes, there are some who believe that a spiritual restoration of the Jews will lead to their national restoration as a distinct people in their land. Well, we know they're there today in their land, many of them. But sadly, there are people in breach of covenant who are provoking God by their sin. And we should pray for their spiritual restoration and being brought back into the church. Because only then would they have any right to the blessing of the land. Well, let's look at this evening as it speaks to us. We can see that this would speak to us in showing us the way in which a sinner is brought to the Lord, thinking especially of those who may have been brought up within the church, and yet may have somewhat turned their back on the truth, or at least not embraced Christ for themselves, of how when they are brought to faith, they are like what we have here in the words of our text. Well, we're not going to look at it that way this evening. Rather, what we remember is that the believer is someone who is daily returning to the Lord. Isn't it true, friend, that a battle rages in your heart daily? You stumble and fall into sin. Repentance isn't something which was for when you first came to Christ. It's your daily experience. And therefore you're daily returning to Him. And especially as we have in view the renewing of our covenant vows and professing the Lord, surely these words are most suitable for our consideration, because they remind us of one aspect of the attitude of God's people as they would renew their vows with the Lord. We notice three things in the text. First of all, they wept before the Lord. They wept before the Lord. "Were it in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping." Here is the picture of a people who are weeping, and it is before the Lord. Now the word there, weep, it isn't a gentle sob. It is the loud wail and lamentation that you and I associate with people of the Middle East, when they are bereaved of loved ones. You can picture it, you may have seen it in the television, the loud cries, the deep-hearted wailing, reflecting the bitterness and sorrow of the soul. And while the word here for weep can speak of joy, and is sometimes used in that way, most of the time in Scripture, it is used of grief, and a grief that is associated with repentance. And surely that's what we have here. You see, here are a people who are returning to the Lord. That's our daily experience, but it should be. And what sort of weeping should we have before the Lord? Well, you'll notice this was a weeping. This was a repentance that was God-centered. They are coming and they are weeping before the Lord. You see, it's not the fact of punishment or the fear of chastisement which brings grief to God's people. That's a worldly way. You think of the Jews in the days of the judges, when they grieved over the fact that they had so executed God's judgment on their brethren, the Benjamites, it seemed that one of the tribes was going to be lost. And it seems that it was the loss of the tribe that bothered them more than the fact that they had overreached the judgment of God. How easy it is for us to grieve over the chastisement of God for our sin rather than over the reality of our sin. Before you were converted, perhaps there were times when you were troubled by your sin, and it was the thought of punishment that troubled you rather than really the reality of sin. There's a selfish grief, even over sin, in that it is the grief of being caught, of being found out, of being punished. If you think of hell, it is a place of deep weeping and great bitterness and lamentation, but there's no true mourning over sin, there's no godly sorrow. Whereas the believer is one who sorrows after a godly sort. It's a God-centered sorrow. There's this grief. We have done wrong. We have ignored the commandments of God. We have rebelled against our God. The grief of Josiah, when he realized that the book of the law had been neglected for so long, and therefore the law of God had been neglected for so long, and God was greatly dishonored. And you see, here are the Jews, and they are returning. And yes, it's a blessing to return. How wonderful. There are those who can escape from the captivity, who can go home and begin the rebuilding work of the nation. They will be a free people and enjoy those blessings. And yet they are mourning. Why are they mourning? They are mourning because they're aware that there are people who had broken their covenant with God, who had neglected his law, who had gone after idols, and who had worshipped them rather than the living God, who had trampled over his commandments. There are people who are conscious of the reality of the depths of sin, and they can say with the psalmist, "Against thee, the only, have I sinned." You think of these Jews. What was the impression they gave the world about the God of Israel when he ended up in captivity? It was that their God was no God, only fit to be ignored, consigned to a history book, thrown in a rubbish heap. Certainly not worthy of worship and praise. What were they saying? Our God is worthless, but rather of idols. His service is hard. His law is unwise. Here were a people whom God had blessed. You think of it. They were a people whom God had shown kindness to in their youth, had shown his love, the love of thine espousals, when thou went after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. The blessings of being delivered from the Exodus. What had happened? They committed to evils. They'd forsaken God, the only fountain of living waters, and hewn out broken cisterns that could hold no water. Ah, friends, isn't it true? We are just like them. And the more we see our sin, the more we realise that, well, it is against thee, the only have I sinned. How often we do things. We sin against light. We know better. And yet we fall into those same sins. We yield to those same temptations time and time again. God has promised the help of his Spirit. He has given us grace. And he has shown his grace in forgiving us our sins. And yet we treat it so lightly. And we go on and we stumble. We say the wrong thing. We speak harshly. We are judgmental of others. And we so often prize other things rather than the living God. You think of all those covenant engagements that you have made. You have taken Christ to be your Lord and Master and Saviour. And you have said you will walk in his ways. And yet how often we have failed. You think of how
Christ loved you and gave himself for you. You look upon him whom you have pierced. And don't you mourn, because you realise that he loved you, and yet it was your sins that nailed him to the cross. And yet how lightly you can treat that work of redemption. He came to deliver you from this present evil world. How inconsistent you are. How often we have acted against our profession. How often, rather than being a light to the world around us, we've hardened them in sin by an unkind word, by a lack of kindness, or some other thing. And we see people straying, and we certainly didn't help them. And oh, what a reflection we have been in our shepherd. You look around the crofts, you look at the sheep, they tell you much about the shepherd. You know, the ones who care well, who feed well. And you certainly can spot the ones who are totally callous and indifferent. You wonder why they have the beasts. What sort of reflection are you and I on the Lord whose sheep we profess to be? And how we grieve over these things. How often we wrong Christ. God-centered repentance. Isn't that the way it should be with us? How often we have engaged to be the Lord. How often you have professed his name publicly. And yet you have not lived up to that profession, moment by moment. But notice the repentance, which was God-centered, which brought this deep mourning. It was a repentance which was active. We read, they were going and weeping. They were going and weeping. Sometimes people can be almost paralysed with grief. People lose loved ones. And they end up really just a bit lost. And it's difficult to rouse yourself to do things. Grief can have a paralysing effect. That's true spiritually as well. What does the devil say? There's no point going to the Lord. He's fed up with your behaviour. You become conscious of your sin. You try and pray, you struggle. He says, what's the point? He doesn't listen. Because of you and what you have done. But there's a reminder here, surely, that true repentance leads to action. And you see, as they're weeping before the Lord, they're weeping after a godly manner, and they are going and weeping. They're doing something. You see, to sit still is no use in a time of sorrow. And just as a prodigal could say, I will arise and go to my father. So you know that in your own experience, the time came when after being grieved over sin and in grief because of sin, perplexed and wondering what to do, you could say, I will arise and seek that remedy that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And you came and you cast your hope for eternity on him. Look at the Jews here. They are weeping, but they are going and weeping. We read that they are heading towards Zion. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. They're determined to go back. They're determined to rebuild the city. They're determined to seek the Lord their God. What's their attitude? What have I to do with idols? Isn't that the way it is with us? When we become conscious of our sin, We can't go on in that sin. We realise there's only one place to which we can come, with humility, with grief, with confession, saying, what have I to do with idols? Lord, make me holy. Cleanse my sin. Well, are you conscious of your sin this evening? When you think of the months since last you professed the Lord, and how often you have failed to live up to that, as you are conscious of your covenant breaches, what do we do? Is there something bothering you this evening, friend? What should you do? You deal with it. You deal with it. You seek to mortify the lust of the flesh. Isn't your longing to be holy? And you look to Christ. Because you know, he is the only one who can deliver you from the body of this day. He can help deliver you now. And he is the one in whom there will be ultimate deliverance. Perhaps you feel your lack of zeal or your lack of faith. But don't you have a desire after more? You're saying, Lord, make me more zealous. Make me more faithful. Make me more holy. Well, do all that you can to keep close to him. Remember how Paul puts in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. He's saying, look at yourself. See if there's a problem there. And if there is a problem there, deal with that problem. And then, communion with your Lord, that you might be strengthened in him. They wept before the Lord. There's one other aspect of this weeping. Notice here was a repentance which led to forgiveness. There's a penitent remnant here, those whom the Lord has reserved. And you'll notice they're promised forgiveness. You get that in verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for and shall not be found. The sins of Judah and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. What a wonderful promise. For all broken-hearted, penitent believers. What a wonderful promise. Sin sought for. It can't be found. There's none there. It's gone. They are pardoned. Here is a complete, here is a full, here is a final pardon. What does he do with our iniquities? He takes them and casts them into the depths of the sea. They're way out into the deeps of the Minch. You can go fishing there for all you want. You'll never find them. The Lord's not going to dredge them up. But it's especially the effect of that forgiveness that's noticeable here. Because the words of our text tell us that you've got the children of Israel coming and they and the children of Judah together. Notice you've got the mention of the iniquity of Israel and the sins of Judah in verse 20 also. And the picture here is of the effects of that forgiveness. It leads to the unifying of God's people. Think of the situation in Judah after the days of Solomon. You've got the division between Israel and Judah. At times you've got them fighting one another. Think of it. Jews, children of the circumcision. And they're fighting one another. They're killing one another. And that tension continues right up till Israel ceases to be a people. And look what happens now. You've got Israel and Judah together seeking the Lord. The old enmity's gone. Why? What's happened? They have found peace with God and Christ. And being reconciled to God, their sins being dealt with, they have learned what it is to live peaceably with one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, here's a repentance which brings and produces forgiveness. A people who are humble, a people who are forbearing, a people who are forgiving, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And friends, if you and I are seeking truly to have fellowship with the Lord, and our hope is that he will meet with us, surely one thing we must do is this. Deal with anything that would cause disunity and grieve the Spirit, who is that bond between the people of God. And then come, that being one body, you might partake of that one bread and drink of that one cup, that there might be that reality which is seen in the outward symbols. You see, true repentance makes us peaceable. It makes us forgiving. Well, notice secondly, they not only wept before the Lord, they sought the Lord. That's a second thing. For we read, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. There's a God-centered seeking here, isn't there? There's a grief over sin, and it leads to a seeking after the Lord. Here are the Jews. They're heading for Zion. That's where they want to go. Why? Because that's the place where God makes himself known, the place of fellowship, the place where the temple was and where the temple is to be restored. But notice, it's not blessings they are seeking. They're not saying, I want to go back to Zion so that we can have peace, our own bit of ground, and enjoy all those blessings as our own people. They're not seeking blessing. We can see they're not even seeking forgiveness. Rather, what they are seeking is the one who blesses, the one who forgives. They're saying that they are seeking the Lord, their God. Their desire is after him. You see, they're returning to God. And in returning to God, they will then enjoy the blessings of the land. And isn't that the one thing that's important? God. Isn't that what you desire? Or don't you grieve when he seems absent, when Christ seems far? Don't you grieve when you're unaware of the presence and the help of the Father, the presence and love of the Christ, the presence and power of the Spirit in our own lives and the life of the church? Don't you grieve when there's a hardness and a coldness? What do you want in such situations? Yes, you want peace. Yes, you want joy. But you know where to get that, don't you? Is in Christ and fellowship with him. And it's as you have him, you have joy and peace. And it is to know his preciousness, to experience anew his preciousness, to be taken up with him, to see him as your all in all. What do you want? Communion with him. Don't we owe everything to him? Aren't all the promises of God found in him? You read those promises and they lead you to Christ. He secured this for me. And you thank God for Jesus Christ. What do they need? What do you and I need? To be taken up with the blesser. To be taken up with Christ and not the blessing. Do you have a lack of peace or a lack of assurance? Do not pursue peace and assurance as such. Seek after Christ. And in seeking after Christ, as you get a glimpse of him, and his glory as the mighty Saviour whose blood cleanses from all sin, then you shall find that you have peace and comfort and joy and assurance. The danger is we take our eyes off him. We can take our eyes off him just to the things of time and sense in the world or sin. Or we can take our eyes off him to those blessings which are that we seek, such as peace and joy. But what we need is the Christ who is at the centre of these things. And the peace and the joy and the assurance comes. Were you to see a destitute child, an orphan, well, you might say, what a poor child. That child needs clothing. It needs food. It needs a home. It needs shelter. Well, that's true. But what really does that destitute child need? A father. You see, it's the blesser who provides all those things with him. And we lose out when we look for the blessings rather than Christ. Keep your focus on him over these days, each day, and you'll enjoy the blessings with them. It's a God-centered seeking. And notice it's not only a God-centered seeking, but it's also an earnest seeking. We read, the Jews shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. They're asking the way. If you really want to find a place, and perhaps in one of the cities, what do you do? You've got to ask the way. You speak to someone. Is this the right way? Can you tell me where I'll find this place? If you're not that bothered, you're quite happy just to make a little bit of a look around. And then you go away and you say, well, I did try. We didn't really. Sometimes that suits us. We didn't really want to perhaps meet up with a certain person. So we made a sort of effort, but we didn't go very far. But if you're in earnest, you will ask. They're asking the way. There's an earnestness here. And you'll notice their faces are thitherward or hitherward, because it's actually as if they're coming towards Zion. That's the picture here. Their faces are set. They're not looking around them. They're determined to go in a certain direction to reach Zion. They have this real desire, this steadfast purpose. Are we in earnest about meeting with the Lord day by day? Are we in earnest in meeting with our Lord around his word and at his table, well, let us be found asking the way. Don't you have that in the song? Chapter 3 and chapter 5. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Not just a little look around. There's an earnest seeking after him. Let others encourage you to seek the Lord. Delight in Christian fellowship as it points you to the Lord. There's this earnest seeking. Well, let us use all the means of grace to strengthen the soul and not neglect them. Because when we neglect them, we do ourselves harm. They're earnestly seeking, they're relying on the Lord, they're looking to him, and their goal is to meet him. Well, let that be our goal over these days. They wept before the Lord, and they sought the Lord. But there's a third thing. You'll notice they also covenanted with the Lord. They covenanted with the Lord. We read that what they said was this: come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. What are they doing? They're renewing their covenant with the Lord. There's this self-dedication to the Lord. They're banding together. Come and let us join ourselves in a perpetual covenant. They're binding themselves together to do something. But you'll notice God's at the centre of it because it is a bond, a joining of themselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. So what's their plan? It's effectively this. They are saying, let us renew our covenant vows with the Lord. Let us renew that covenant of grace which God has made with us, his people Israel, and with all the elect everywhere. And let us so renew it that we have a desire to obey the Lord and to walk in his ways. We're taking him to be our God. We promise to be his people. We will encourage one another in the things of God. And we shall seek as individuals and together to serve the Lord, to keep his commandments, the 10 words of the covenant, which summarize how the people of God as a covenant people should live. And our desire, in the context surely, is that they might come back, they might restore the worship of God, which has been so thrown down by all that has happened, by their sin and idolatry and the destruction of the temple, and that they might be a godly people to the Lord, that their loyalty might be to him, and they might say, so henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. Friends, is that not what we should do daily? Should we not daily subscribe God's covenant with us? Taking God to be our Father, Christ to be our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit to be our Sanctifier, and pledging loyalty to him. It was a practice of our covenanting forefathers to do this. If you read William Guthrie's A Christian's Great Interest, you'll find that that was the practice he advocated. You find others doing the same things amongst the Puritans and Covenanters. They're saying it's good often to pause and as individuals to renew your covenant with the Lord. There was a time as a nation, these things were being done. Times of crisis, people banding together and renewing their covenant. Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. Perhaps it would be a mark of true revival in our national life if those national covenants which were broken and have been neglected, which pledged our nation to loyalty to God and bound the people to seek after Him, if these were revived and restored and you had a similar sort of covenant, God's people saying, we shall be His. Especially when there has been drift, Lord, help me to remain faithful now. Isn't a communion season a time when we renew our covenant vows? For this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. How often we feel that we have been unfaithful, but we return to the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be faithful unto Thee. I am yours. Be mine. For Thou hast said, you will be mine. And help me to live for Thee and give myself to Thee. And you see the sincerity of the people? Come. They're encouraging one another. Let's make a perpetual covenant. One that will last, it will go on, it's everlasting, and it won't be forgotten. It's not just for a moment. It's an ongoing, daily thing. Well, may the Lord enable us, day by day, to remember that covenant that He has made with His people, and to renew it daily. A covenant which, after all, promises us forgiveness, promises us every blessing in Christ. A covenant where we take up the cross, set the Ten Commandments before us as the way of holiness and walk therein because of the redemption that there is in Christ. Oh, let this be our daily posture so long as we are in this world. And let it be your posture as you approach the Lord's table, coming, weeping before the Lord, seeking the Lord, covenanting with the Lord. Let us pray.